The Bible reading this morning will be from Exodus chapter 32, verses 11 through 13, and then we're going to skip over to verses 31 through 32. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written."
Thank you, Brother Michael, for reading that passage for us from the book of Exodus. And we bid you a very pleasant good morning. Thank you so very much for being in our assembly to worship God today. We hope that you brought your Bible with you and you will be willing to follow along in our study as we look into the Word of God and try to learn some lessons that will help us. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17 in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul admonished Christians to pray without ceasing. We look at the prayers in the Bible and we see amazing things that God did and wonder how we can have successful prayer lives like some of the people that are described in the pages of God's Word. One such incident revolves around the prayers of Moses, I think. In Exodus chapter 32, the text that was read by Brother Michael for us, and also in Numbers 14, there's a very similar prayer. If you'd like to look at Numbers 14 and keep your finger there on Exodus 32, we'll kind of look at these two passages in our lesson together this morning. These prayers of Moses surround two events. One was the incident of the golden calf, and the other was the refusal to enter the promised land. Both involved the same issue. The only thing that stood between Israel and destruction was Moses, who interceded before God on the people's behalf to save them. He interceded this way, and we're told in Exodus 32 and verse 14, the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. How can we pray prayers that are that powerful? How can we, as God's people, pray to him and have him answer our prayers in a way that we deem as powerful, with the ability to do that? Some people conclude today that God is not hearing and God is not answering prayers of his people. And I think that's wrong. The Bible encourages God's people to pray. It advocates prayer. It reveals a God who hears. And there are things about successful prayer, I think, that we can learn from the example of people described for us in the pages of God's book. But there are things that we can learn about prayer just from the life of Moses. Our prayers can be powerful just like his were powerful. In Numbers 12 and verse 3, one of those passages that we want to, close to that Numbers 14 passage, but just indicative of the faith and the character of Moses, Numbers 12 and verse 3 says that Moses was very humble. But it goes on to describe that humility this way: "More than any man who was on the face of the earth." He was humble more than any man who was on the face of the earth. That's saying something about humility in the life of Moses, what isn't it? There's an exclamation point there, I think, about the life of Moses and his humility. And I think we can see his humility clearly demonstrated in the prayers that he prays. Paul explains in the New Testament what humility is like in Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4, when he says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others." Examine Moses' prayers in Exodus 32 and in Numbers 14. Let's look at Numbers 14 for just a minute in your Bible, please. Numbers 14, beginning in verse 13. Numbers 14, beginning in verse 13. "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your strength you brought up this people from their midst.'" What the Egyptians would hear would be that God destroyed his people in the wilderness, which the Lord was contemplating destroying his people, and Moses intercedes for them. "But Moses says, 'When the Egyptians hear of it, for by your strength you brought up this people from their midst, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye, while your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, 'Because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness.' But now, I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared, 'The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. Pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now.'" None of these prayers that Moses prayed furthered his own personal agenda, did they? In fact, they did the exact opposite. God's initial plan was to destroy these people and to make a great nation and a mightier nation to arise through Moses. In Exodus 32 and verse 10, the Lord said, "Now let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them. And I will make of you," he said to Moses, "a great nation." Numbers 14 and verse 12, the Lord said, "I will smite them with pestilence, and I will dispossess them, and I will make you," to Moses, "into a greater and mightier than they." The Lord had become fed up with their iniquity and had determined to destroy them. Now, think about that. What a great opportunity for Moses. His name could be great. His descendants would be great. He could seize the moment and shed himself of these wicked and rebellious people before the Lord and have his own descendants and train them and raise them to serve Jehovah faithfully all the days of their lives. But he didn't capitalize on God's anger here, did he? He didn't concern himself with his own place in human history. Instead, he used his prayer to really further the interests of God's people, of the Israelites, and to further the interests of God. We see more of Moses' humility in these next 2 points. The first one being, Moses prayed for others more than he prayed for himself. After Moses dealt with the golden calf, he said, "I am going up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sins." In Exodus 32 and verse 30. What is notable is that Moses just didn't pray to God and say, "God, please forgive their sin." He prayed, "But now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out of your book which you have written." In Exodus 32 and verse 32. That sounds kind of strange to our ears, doesn't it? Consider the sheer magnitude of that statement. Moses was saying that he would rather be blotted out of God's book than to think about God's people being destroyed by him. I can hardly fathom that thought. We often get upset about all things people get away with through when we contemplate the forgiveness of God and we start thinking about sins of other people and we get upset sometimes. But Moses was praying that God would let it go. And if necessary, let him be the sacrifice to purchase their forgiveness. What a great humility that was. And what a great concern for others over and above himself. It's great. It's amazing, isn't it? Keep in mind for whom Moses was doing this. This was a people who had made him so very angry, you remember, that when he came down from Mount Sinai with the covenant of God written in stone, he became so very angry that he smashed those tablets that God had just given him in the sight of all the people. In Exodus 32 and verse 19. In Numbers 14:10, the people had been preparing themselves to stone Moses to death. And yet Moses intercedes for these people and prays for them. What great humility it requires to do something of that magnitude, doesn't it? When we pray to our Father in heaven, whose agenda most concerns us? There's a great lesson for us to learn there. And another way that we can see Moses' humility is in point number 3, that Moses prayed for God's will and glory, not his own. Both in Exodus 32 and verse 12 and in Numbers 14, 13 through 16, these passages demonstrate humility in the heart of Moses. More than concern for himself, more than concern for his brethren, Moses' prayer was driven by his concern for God's glory. What would the pagan nations say if the people of God died in a day on their way to the promised land from Egypt? Would they not assume the people had angered Jehovah God? Would they not assume that Jehovah was not able to do what he promised he was going to do? What he said he was going to do? I am sure that God knew that these foreign nations would think. Moses wasn't giving God information that God had not considered before. We see here the disposition of Moses concerning God's will and God's purpose among men. Instead of thinking about the glory that he could receive as the father of a great nation, Moses thought about the glory that would be taken away from God if he destroyed his people in the wilderness. The problem is, we all too often view prayer as the means by which we try to bend God to our will. And really, it's not that way. That's not the function of prayer. The function of prayer really is to help us to bend our will to God's will and to bring His character to reality in our lives. In reality, the heart of successful prayer is to be found in this point. There is one way, and one way alone, to always have all of your prayers granted. And that is, discover God's will and pray for God's will in your life. And God will answer that prayer in the affirmative every single time. Moses prayed from a holy life. Though not explicitly stated, Exodus 32 and verse 32 demonstrates that Moses' prayer came from a holy lifestyle. But now, if you will forgive their sin, and if not, please blot me out of your book which you have written. Certainly, we're not suggesting that Moses was a sinless man, but he had to have some basis on which to believe his being blotted out of God's book would mean something detrimental for his spiritual condition, detrimental for him. He would have to have some basis to believe that. Certainly, Aaron could not make a prayer like that. He had just been involved in the sin involving the golden calf, just as the rest of Israel had. Of course, Moses could not be the sinless sacrifice that Jesus Christ would become. But Moses was a man who lived a life of holiness and righteousness before God. He lived according to God's will. Moses wasn't a man who deceived himself. He knew his heart and he knew his faith. And he knew he lived for God, and that allowed him to pray this prayer. Blot me out of your book. A righteous and holy life. I'm not suggesting that we must be sinless to pray to God and to have Him answer our prayers. Certainly, confession will always be a part of the prayers of Christians. 1 John 1 and verse 9, Luke 18 and verse 13. But we must not harbor sin in our lives and regard it and respect it and glorify it and live for it. Because the prophet Isaiah clearly told us that sin separates us from God in Isaiah 59 when he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor his ear dull that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." He goes on in that passage to talk about the condition of the people in his day that prevented God from answering their prayers. He talked about hands that are full of blood, fingers that are full of iniquity, lips that have spoken falsehood, tongues that have muttered wickedness, that speak lies, that conceive mischief, that bring forth iniquity, works that are works of iniquity, violence is in their hand, their feet run to evil, they hasten to shed innocent blood, their thoughts are of iniquity. They do not know the way of peace. There's no justice in their tracks. Their paths are crooked. They walk in gloom. They grope like blind men. Salvation is far from them. Their transgressions are multiplied. Their sins testify against them. Transgressing and denying the Lord and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words. on through the first 14 verses of Isaiah 59, a very bad picture of what people had gotten themselves into with those sort of problems and difficulties that prevented God from answering their prayers, from hearing their prayers, answering their prayers in the affirmative. What a bad condition to be in. Moses prayed from a holy life. If we want God to answer our prayers, we need to strive to live a holy life before God is the key. Moses prayed also based on God's word. When Moses prayed in Exodus chapter 32 and verse 13, he could pray with faith that God would grant his request because he knew the promises that God had made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. All the promises God had made to his forefathers, specifically the ones made to the 12 sons of Jacob in Genesis 49, could not be fulfilled if God just wiped all these people out and started over again with Moses. Moses' prayer was successful because it was based on God's own word. Interestingly, in Numbers 14, beginning in verse 17, "But now I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations." Moses based his request on the word of the Lord revealed to him following the golden calf incident in Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7, which says this, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations.'" However, Moses could pray with faith because it was not just a whimsical, fanciful, baseless request that he was bringing before God. His request was grounded solidly in God's word. It was harmonious with God's word. When we pray, do we consider God's word? How much more effective our prayers would be if we actually go to the scriptures first and find the promises of God and pray for those. Pray for God's purposes to be fulfilled in our lives. That's a difficult thing for us to do if we don't know what the purposes and plans that God has for us are, isn't it? The Lord taught his disciples to pray early in his ministry, "Thy kingdom come." You remember John announced and heralded the coming of the kingdom. "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom was near. Jesus taught his disciples to pray for its coming. And that they did. That was a prayer that was in harmony, totally, with the purposes and plans of God. God planned for a kingdom of his people. And it was on the verge of coming, becoming a reality among men. And his disciples were told to pray for that. They were told to pray that God's will be done on earth as God's will is done in heaven. God's will is definitely done in heaven. I don't think anyone would question that or argue with that. Pray for God's will to be done on the earth, where men have a choice as to whether they will serve God or deny Him. Pray for that. That's in harmony with God's will, God's plan, His purpose. It can even come down to such what we might refer to as simple things or daily things, everyday things. Do the things that we plan and purpose for our lives, for our children's lives, are they in harmony with God's will and God's plan for men on His earth? Someone might say, observing the Lord's Supper, sometimes it's so very difficult for me to keep my mind where it needs to be and to think about the cross and the sacrifice that was made there. Pray to God during that time for His help. He will help you. He will strengthen you so that you can focus on what you need to focus on. That is a plan and a purpose and a design that God has for our lives as His kingdom servants. You see, that prayer would be totally in harmony with God's will, wouldn't it? John said in 1 John 5 and verse 14 and 15, this is the confidence that we have before Him, before God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. What a great confidence builder that is. And verse 15 says, if we know that He hears us in whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the request that we ask from Him. We know that, John says. We can be confident in that. Know that God hears us and He answers, just like He heard Moses. Moses also prayed as a priority. Prayer was a priority in his life. Moses recounted both of these situations for which he offered prayer. He recounted them both in Deuteronomy chapter 9. And according to Deuteronomy 9 and verse 18 and also verse 25 of that chapter, Moses prayed and neither ate bread nor drank water. These prayers were so important to him that he did not even eat. Are there any circumstances for us in which prayer is that important? For God hearing us and granting our requests, are there any things going on in our lives where we could use God's help? Where it would be more important than our eating and drinking? Would we ever forego eating and drinking in order to pray? While fasting is not a requirement for every prayer, the priority of prayer in our lives may really be measured against our desire for food, don't you think? For our prayer to be successful, prayer needs to be a priority, as it was in the life of Moses. Moses prayed persistently also. He didn't give up. In Deuteronomy 9, 18 and verse 25 also, not only did Moses fast and pray, but he did so for 40 days. 40 days. We would never get that idea from what was revealed in Exodus 32 or Numbers 14. In those verses, Moses simply summarized his 40-day prayer. He didn't give us a minute by minute, an hour by hour, a day by day account of every word he uttered to God in prayer. He just summarized that for us. But think about what that means. For a period of 40 days, he persistently prayed to God. Moses basically prayed the same thing over and over again, but probably used different words, probably reasoned in a different way, probably different approaches, how that God might hear and answer his prayer. But for 40 days, he basically said nothing more than, please forgive these obstinate and stubborn people. For 40 days, he prayed that. Again, is there anything so important to us that would cause us to pray like that? Sometimes people don't understand why repetitive prayers are often prayed in our worship services. Why would we pray for the same things all of the time. Well, this might be a way to understand that. Some things are so important that they need to be repeated, and they need to be persisted in. What would have happened if Moses had quit praying in the middle of those 40 days? If he had just become frustrated and thought that God wasn't answering his prayer quickly enough, and so he said, well, maybe I'm wasting my time. You know, sometimes we may find ourselves with that lack of faith in our own trials of life. Who knows what would have happened? But God did not respond until day 40. In both of those instances, if we want successful prayer lives, we too, I think, don't you, need to be persistent in our prayers. What great things we can learn from Moses and just these two prayers in the Bible. They had a powerful effect, didn't they? Because God changed his mind about what he was going to do. None of these aspects of prayer are easy. We're not saying that prayer is just so easy to do. They all take a great deal of work and a great deal of discipline. However, these examples do show us the heart of prayer and what it's about. Successful praying, powerful praying. And when we pray as Moses did, I am convinced that we will see the working of God in our lives. I know we will, because God is real and his word is true. And what about your prayer life? And of course, if you're not a Christian, you're not in a position to expect that God would answer your prayers and deal with you according to his purposes and his plans as fully and completely as he would. Are you a Christian today? Are you a believer in God and in his Son, Jesus Christ? Have you confessed him before men? Have you repented of your sins as sins are described in the pages of God's book? Have you been immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins as the Bible teaches? Have you been raised up out of that watery grave of baptism to walk in newness of life as Romans 6 teaches? What about you? If you have, you are in a position to expect that God would answer your prayers powerfully. Powerfully answer your prayers. If not, you can't have that expectation. But you can before you leave this building today. If you're not a Christian, we'd love to help you to become one even today. If we can, or if we can help you in another spiritual way to be in a right relationship with God, please come to the front and let us know how we may, while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.